also looking forward to the moment when there's a fusion of heaven and earth. While I was away this week, I read a very interesting piece by somebody who says, basically, all of the Psalms are about Jesus. Have a go going home after this service. Go and read Psalm 1, 2, and 3, and read it as though it was about Jesus. And then start setting off into the rest of the Psalms. And you'll see that the book of Psalms even is set up to tell us about Jesus. The whole of Scripture is about Jesus. I'm convinced that this Psalm, Psalm 85, is telling us about the second coming. It's a psalm that we traditionally read on this Sunday, if you're a more traditional Anglican. So let's open it up. It's on page 595. You should have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, should there be a Bible there. Page 595, Psalm 85. And the psalm begins as you're finding it. Most of you should have Bibles there. We did strip them away for the scout service last Sunday, but we tried to put some back. But if you haven't got one, it's a good excuse to bring a Bible with you next time you come to church. Okay. Right, the psalm opens with a very clear declaration of the forgiveness of the Lord. You showed favour to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. And the little word that you see in your Bible that says Selah is actually just means pause. And it's a pause. It's a moment just to stroke your beard and go, isn't God good? He has covered all our sins. The same with verse 3. It says, you set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. The next liberal preacher I hear who said God isn't wrathful, I'm going to get them to read verse 3 of Psalm 85. Because Psalm 85 verse 3 says very clearly, you have set aside your wrath. If God set aside his wrath, he must have had wrath in the first place. The Bible teaches us very clearly that as sinners, the wrath of God is against us. But God has set aside his wrath on us because we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. He has turned from his righteous, fierce anger. God is angry with sin, but he has turned from it. He has turned from his anger towards us because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And a lot of the Old Testament has double and triple meanings. So this would have meant, for those who have read this, this would have been a clear reminder to them of God's saving hand, of bringing Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, of bringing them out of Babylon. And why were they in Babylon? Because they had sinned, because they had turned away. But God had forgiven their sins, brought them back into the land 2 times. They would have heard that. And we hear it today as men and women who hopefully have experienced the saving power of God. We read this and we know God has turned his anger away from us, not because of anything we have done, but because we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. But then we move on to verse 4. Restore us again, O God, our Saviour, and put away your displeasure towards us. I'm left thinking, after I've read the first 3 verses, I'm thinking, hang on a moment. Okay, Lord, if you've set aside your wrath, why are we asking you to do it again? Why are we asking you to restore us again and to put away your displeasure towards us? Let's go into verse 5. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Why are we worried about anger when in verse 3 the psalmist says you have turned from your fierce anger? What's going on there? Why in verse 6 does the psalmist say, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Why do we need reviving if we've just celebrated God's reviving of us? And the answer is very clear. We live in a broken and a fallen world. And despite the fact that God has saved us, that we are born again, that Jesus' blood has covered our sin, we live now in that not yet, in that waiting for the world of sin to be swept away, that moment that we read in the letter from Peter, that day that will come like a thief in the night. We live still waiting for that, and we live in a world where sin has not been wiped clean. And we struggle in that world. There is not one of us here who, though we are know that we are saved, not one of us here who struggle, who do not struggle with sin, who do not struggle with living in a world that is fallen. And let me tell you, even the mightiest of spiritual warriors understand this struggle. And let me tell you, you might not realize this, who was watching ITV last night after 10 o'clock? Admit it. Yeah? Yeah? X Factor results. Who else watched the X Factor results show? If you watched the X Factor results show last night, you would have heard two stories of two men who, though they were probably some of the most favored men of God, struggled with sin. Here's the first of those stories. Same words that we used last night. Now, I've heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord, but you don't really care for music, do you? It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah. See, the Leonard Cohen song that's been picked this year as the X Factor winner's tune, 25-year-old song, the first verse picks up the brokenness of King David in the Bible. It's an implicit reference to David, who, though he is the king almost of kings, he is the one anointed by God. He is the man who established the widest boundaries that the state of Israel has ever known. He's the one whom God set his seal upon. Despite the fact that God saved his life time and time again, showed him favor, gave him the city of Jerusalem, established the capital, made him a type of Jesus who was to come. Despite this, David is a complete scumbag. Because one day he goes out onto his roof and he sees a rather foxy lady on the other roof and he thinks, fancy her. Finds out who her husband is, it's Uriah, arranges for him to be put in the front line of the army in one of his battles of conquest. Uriah is killed. Oh, well then Bathsheba will need a wife. And so David generously steps in to look after Bathsheba. And actually, he's just an adulterer. He's an adulterer who gets his adulterous way by first being essentially a murderer. And the Leonard Cohen song picks this up. And he picks up the fact that King David, though God has set in him a tune, hymns of praise to him, he wasn't interested in that. He saw and he lusted and he sinned. But despite that moment, he comes back to God in repentance. Despite that, and continues to compose hallelujahs. A man picked out by God, the greatest, probably, of all men picked out by God, and yet he's a dirty, rotten sinner, and yet he comes back to God. Here's another story from the scriptures. Your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof, her beauty in the moonlight overthrew you. She tied you to a kitchen chair, she broke your throne and she cut your hair, and from your lips she drew the hallelujah. Samson was God's anointed judge. He could do absolutely no wrong. All Samson had to do was to commit his life to God and not cut his hair. Lucky that he had hair not to cut. That's all he had to do. God gave him great power to save his people. And yet, and you see there's a theme here, isn't there? Because it's a pop song, so we have to pick up these two themes. But one day, strolling around, bit of a, you know, bit of a lion's mane on his back, and you know, asses sort of, you know, thing like that. And he sees a woman, and he falls for her. And everything that he has pledged and committed to God falls by the wayside, and it is, oh, 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 Delilah. Thank you. And he's a bit like Tom Jones. Goes and gets his woman. Tells his secret. She cuts his hair. And he is finished. And the Philistines come in and they lock him away and they bind him up. And you know what? He has spat in God's face, literally. God has given him so much. And yet he throws it all away for a bit of lust. But at the end, he manages to make one final proclamation of God's power and authority. Despite the fact that he is complete scum, he manages to make one final hallelujah. You see, we cannot get it right. God has given us everything, and yet we continue to stuff it up. So what is the solution? We'll look at verse 8. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. So what is this peace? Why will we not return to folly when quite evidentially we do? Well, verse 9 tells us, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. See, notice it doesn't say his salvation is near to those who keep the rules and are sinless. It doesn't say his salvation is near to those who remain utterly faithful. It says, surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. You see, love and faithfulness meet together. They meet together in a stable. They meet together on a cross. They meet together on a hill of ascension, and they meet together on the day when the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything that is in it will be laid bare. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. And a righteousness kisses peace that comes not from what we have done, but from being embraced by the one who could have, should have exercised his wrath, but instead came to say, to show his mercy. You see, once you are saved, once you have recognized what Jesus has done for you in giving your life to him, he places in you a righteousness that is nothing to do with the state that you are. It has nothing to do with any sin that you have committed or any good that you have done. It comes from God. It comes from Jesus. It is his righteousness put into you. And you, with your righteousness, kiss the Prince of Peace. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. But he won't be angry, because he will show his peace to you, because he has placed his righteousness in you. Because of his righteousness, we can have that faith that Jesus says is like a mustard seed. So Jesus says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, that is all that you need. And what the stories of these great spiritual warriors tell us, and what our stories tell us as we share them, is that we do not need to be super spiritual prayer warriors. We do not need to be wonderful, holy men and women of God to await expectantly his return. We need to just be men and women who realize that we will never meet the mark, but all that God wants from us is a voice that even in the darkest moment of sin turns back and says, hallelujah. Here's a final verse from that song. You're going to hear it again and again and again over the next few weeks. And it speaks of someone who is utterly broken, who is devoid even of their first love, but who recognizes in their brokenness that there is a praise that must be sung. Maybe there's a God above, but all I've ever learned from love was how to shoot somebody who outdrew you. It's not a cry that you hear tonight. It's not someone who's seen the light. It's just a cold and broken hallelujah. 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 Because of the righteousness that is placed in us, all we need to do, even in our most broken moments, is simply come to God and say, hallelujah, which simply means, praise you, Lord. We simply need to have a small part of us that says, I acknowledge you to be who you are. In the midst of my brokenness and my sin, I acknowledge you, and I am going to say, I am going to do that genuinely. It is Christ who transforms us, not us. It is Christ who helps us to look forward, who puts inside us a supernatural desire to have more than this fallen earth that we still live in. It is Christ who places in us sometimes an overwhelming voice of worship, and sometimes literally a whisper. But because it is Christ who does that and not us, we can live our lives in confidence that though we endeavor to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with God, we know that when we fail, we can simply be picked up from where we have fallen. We can sing hallelujah. And that despite anything that we have done or anything that happens to us, there is a home of righteousness that has been prepared for us. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people, and you covered all of their sins. Hallelujah. Let's stand and let's sing that hymn that we've got there. It's a great hymn of praise.